Hello and welcome to Strong Tower Radio Feature. I'm your host, Tom Azure. Today we're looking at a very serious subject. It's the last of a series, a six-part series on human trafficking. And one of the references that we have here is a book that was produced by Child Impact International. The booklet that we refer to and we encourage you to look at online is Sex Trafficking in America, How to Identify and Prevent Exploitation. This deals with the first three of the issues of this particular series, and you can get this book on their website, childimpact.org/booklet. childimpact.org/booklet. My host through this whole series has been Dr. Tom L. Evans. He's the CEO of Child Impact International. Welcome to our program.
Thank you. It's good to be with you.
Would you lead us in prayer?
Sure. Dear Lord, as we think about the freedoms we have, most of us chose when we wanted to get married and who we wanted to get married to. Sometimes for some that was a great choice, for others that ended in tragedy. But Lord, we had that freedom. And so as we think about this whole issue of child brides, of these girls that are being forced against their wishes to be married, Lord, please show us how we can be involved and make a difference for them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Dr. Evans, I've heard that term child bride, but it's almost a euphemism. In the sense it doesn't sound as hideous as it really is. Can you explain?
Well, it's interesting that, you know, there's three major types of human trafficking. One is sex trafficking, labor trafficking. We've already talked about both of those. But child brides is actually considered part of the human trafficking trio there. And the reason for this is that the dowry is more desired than the honoring the wishes of the daughter or the girl. And so the dowry becomes very important, and girl babies are prized in these cultures where child brides take place. So I'd love to share a story to illustrate that. We heard word that a child bride, we didn't know at the time that it was a child bride, but a mother had died during labor, and they took the baby boy and placed him beside her dead body in a hut. And, you know, basically it was a superstition that this boy represented bad luck to the village. So they were going to just let him die there beside his mother. What we learned later is if this had been a baby girl, somebody would have taken care of her because there's a dowry attached. There's value attached. But a teacher that we work with there heard about this horrific situation that happened, and she rushed down the mountain to this village and adopted baby James as her own. And because Child Impact was involved in the adoption of this boy, providing him with the nutrition that he needed, he ended up becoming like, I ended up becoming like Uncle Tom to him. So I get regular picture updates. I've been back two times there to meet him in person. And he's a flourishing young man. In fact, we have to access these villages in the Philippines by helicopter. And even as my helicopter was landing there at his village, he was running toward the helicopter this last time to greet me. So,
wow.
Just an amazing boy. But, you know, if he'd been a girl, they would have snatched him up and made sure he was taken care of.
Define a child bride. How old is a child bride? I think many of us would be very surprised.
The ages?
Yes.
Yeah. So there's a girl, Raylan, that we were involved in. She was really had a 40-year-old man who was trying to marry her. But she shared with us that her mother was married at age 9 and had her at age 11. So that's probably one of the youngest ones that we've heard of.
How widespread is child bride practices?
In many countries, I mean, we're working, our biggest project this way is in the Philippines, but Philippines ranks number 7, I believe, globally. They actually outlawed child marriage in the Philippines in 2021. But in these remote villages, the practice continues unabated. So, yeah, it is a major issue. We have other projects where child marriage is something that we're addressing as well in some of the other countries we work in.
I have information here that says that the UN, the United Nations Sustainable Development Goals, is to end child marriage by 2030, which is only 4 years away. That's quite amazing. Child bride even affects the United States. There are states here that has the right to 18 laws with parental consent, that there's a loophole and children could be married off earlier than that. It's quite amazing.
Right, no, that's true. I want to just frame this question.
Sure.
How young is too young? And I struggle with that question because I don't want to impose an American mindset onto other countries who have different practices. So, you know, I like to ask audiences I speak with, you know, is 18 too young? And I'm dad right now of a 17-year-old, and I would say, yes, 18 is too young.
Yes.
But legally, in the United States, we know that someone can get married. They're an adult at 18, supposedly. But then if you drop that number to 16, we start to get a little more uncomfortable, or maybe quite uncomfortable. But biblically, most scholars will tell you that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was probably 15 or 16. So it's very hard for us to stand on too firm of ground saying that 15 or 16 is an immoral issue. You know, really, we're looking at that from a very much an American mindset. And of course, we could go back and say at that time people didn't live quite as long, and so there's some other factors that could be involved there. But I found that almost everybody becomes very uncomfortable when you hit the age of 12. And at some point, we have to say that this becomes a moral issue. Whereas even like countries that have had a lot of child marriage, like the Philippines, have even outlawed child marriage. And they've bumped that age all the way up to 18. There's some really good medical reasons for that even. And that is that a girl's body is not ready to have a baby at such a young age. And so it puts a great risk on the mother, the child bride, because often she becomes pregnant fairly soon. But it also puts the baby at greater risk too. Infant mortality is a lot higher among child brides. So this is the age group that we're most concerned about. But when I was in the Philippines, I met quite a few of these young girls, and one of them messaged me when I got back to the States, and she said, I'm 13 years old. When I grew up, I want to become a nurse. I hope you back here for sponsoring us. So in her best attempted English, she was communicating with me and asking if we would sponsor her for school. So what am I going to say to that? I said, yes, we'll sponsor you. I sent her photo over to our partner in the Philippines and said, when we set up our sponsorship, my wife and I would like to support this girl. Found out her name is Reina. When our partner saw her photo, he took a double take and he said, sent me back a message. He said, Tom, this girl's already married.
Hmm.
I couldn't believe it. Here she just told me she's 13 years old and she's already married. And so I shot her back a question and said, are you married? She says, yes, I am married already, but I'm not happy that life. I'm so younger. And I'm so sad, very much, sir. My husband told me I need to stop my study. At night, I'm crying so pain, so hard, I want to finish my study. So we were too late to help this girl. Parents unwilling, husband unwilling. I was able to visit her in December, so just a month ago, in her village for her 18th birthday. I was there and got to hold her baby. So I said, Raina, I will support your baby to be able to go to school, but you need to promise me that you will not give her away as a child bride. And she said, this time I have a say, this time I have a voice. She will not be a child bride.
Mm-hmm. Powerful. You know, I have some information here. Part of child bride is from the family, and it's economic survival. That it's in sub-Sahara Africa and Southeast Asia. During a famine, it's a coping mechanism. When famine has reached that level, there was an increase of children's brides. One other thought, school is the best contraceptive, and keeping girls in secondary school correlates to lower level trafficking in early marriage.
Yeah, no, that is our goal, is to keep them in school, because what happens is the boys will drop out of school and then they'll want a wife. And sometimes it's an older man, but a lot of times it's a boy that's maybe 3, 4, 7 years older than they are. And there's not as big of a age gap. So there's one girl that wanted to, when the girls went home for school break, 9 girls from the lowlands, they went back to their mountain villages. And only one of them came back to school. And she had Rylan as her name. She stood up for herself. And we found out later how difficult her family basically disowned her. They threw her clothes out of the house. Her fiance that they promised her to, pledged her to, he had run off, and they were afraid he was suicidal. And they told her if he took his life, that she would have to eat his flesh. Just huge cultural pressure on her to give into that marriage. And yet she wants to go to school. So one of our teachers decided that she would work toward adopting her. And she's someone who's been able now to break free from those cultural constraints. But it's not an easy thing to do.
You kind of alluded to that as the cycle of generational poverty that causes the system to perpetuate.
Right. So we have 11 literacy schools that we sponsor children to go to, but they only go through grade 10. And so we are in the process right now of building a rescue campus in Palawan, Philippines, with a girls' dorm, boys' dorm, cafeterias, vocational training center, classrooms, missionary housing. It's a massive project. It's a $1 million project, and we've raised $900,000 toward our goal already. And so construction is underway, but it is one of the most beautiful settings that I've ever seen for any school I've ever been to. And from the vantage point where the school will be located, you can look up on the mountains and see these literacy schools on the tips of these peaks of the mountains, and know that having a school in the lowland distances them from the cultural pressures in their village, where they'll have a safe place to stay and be able to pursue their education, graduate from high school. And many of these children will also have an opportunity to go into college. These are very intelligent children that just need an opportunity.
Yes. Also, there's a correlation between the gross domestic product, basically the economy and the production of it, to the rate of child marriages, that where the GDP is low, there's a higher level of child marriages.
Sure. Yep.
Then there's legalized kidnapping. It's basically marriage is a way to long-term psychological hurdles of survivors face when they try to annul these marriages. In other words, I guess there's a threat that something will happen to them if they try to annul the married legalized child marriages.
Mm-hmm.
Tell us about your projects. You've focused on the Philippines. Is there any particular reason why the Philippines is a huge, many, many islands, widely dispersed population?
Sure. Many of the projects we start in are connected to just God providentially opening doors, and this, we happen to have a really good partnership there. And we really started with these literacy schools. And so someone on social media was posting about needing help with food for kids in a school that he built. He raised all the funds on social media for this school. And so I responded and said, Child Impact's willing to help you with some of those funds. It's somebody I was acquainted with. I knew who he was. And that's how we got started. And realizing that we can put these kids on our sponsorship program through Child Impact. And then as we became more and more aware of what was going on with these children, this is when we decided to build a full feature school for senior high school there in the lowlands. So these girls will be able to continue. We basically call it Help Her Say No is the name of our fundraiser for this. Because this girl needs a little bit of help. These girls need some help in order to break free from the dowry and the cultural pressures that come with that.
Mm-hmm. Have you ever heard of online grooms?
No, but it sounds like a not a good thing.
Yes, it's social media to lure minors. I don't know what country this is, into romantic arrangements that end in forced marriages and domestic servitude.
Sure. Well, my wife and I adopted two girls from Bulgaria, and they're from the. They were living in a Romani, or we'd be more familiar with the word gypsy, community. And our daughter, who's now 17, was being offered as a child bride at age 10.
Hmm.
So she's lived through that, and a relative reported it, and the legal authorities got involved. But, yeah, she was going through the trauma of being given away potentially to an older man as a child bride at the age of 10. She's a very small girl at 17. She's very petite, very small. And she looks very young at 17. I can't imagine at 10 years old what she looked like in terms of how young that would have been for her. But, you know, she really, I think, has a heart for this kind of work because of what she's been through herself.
Yes. Any other experiences or stories you'd like to share with our listeners?
Yeah, Neil, I think really what we're seeing is these girls that, I would say one story would be that, you know, there's been kind of a test, so to speak, of having a few of these girls come down to the lowlands and live in staff housing where there's our partner is based in the lowlands there. You can see the mountains where they're from that location. But they've been going to public school because we don't have any other option for them at this point. And previously these kids from the mountains were thought to be smelly, dirty, unintelligent, and all of a sudden they're getting the top scores in the school there, which is just amazing. To see how they will thrive when they're given that opportunity. So there's a girl by the name of Herlinda who people didn't know she was pregnant. Her boyfriend had gotten her pregnant and then he ran off. And so she's carrying this baby and 2 weeks before she's due, all of a sudden people realize she's pregnant. Well, when she goes into labor, she starts hemorrhaging and they have to medevac her off the mountain and she barely survives. I met her several days after she was back in the village, sitting in the classroom, trying to go to school with a baby on her lap. And the teachers will hold the baby while she takes her test. And this girl was able to graduate from the literacy school. I remember sitting down, looking across face to face and saying, "I'm coming back." Just looking right in her eyes. "I'm coming back and I'm going to be looking for you. Stay in school. I know it's going to be hard, but stay in school." She did. So when I came back this time, I spoke with her parents. I saw her again. She has this baby. He's a young boy now. And she plans to be one of the students to attend our school there in the lowlands. So I told her, I said, "I'm going to come back for your graduation. Make sure you finish your school. I will be here to see you graduate." So it's very rewarding to follow these girls that are given this opportunity, and they just grab it and run with it.
Amazing. Wonderful. You know, there's other organizations, if our listeners want to look them up and follow, not only Child Impact International. There's another one that's Girls Not Brides. It's a global partnership of 1,500 civil society organizations committed to ending childhood marriages. There's also, here in the United States, another group that's Unchained at Last. It's leading U.S. organization dedicated to ending forced and child marriages through direct legal services and policy reforms. And then with all of these topics of this six-part series, there's the National Human Trafficking Hotline, and I'm going to give that number twice, and if you want to get something to write with, it's 888-373-7888. So again, the National Human Trafficking Hotline, a secure line that's safe, it will be confidential for victims or people who are concerned about a potential victim. That number is 888-373-7888. And if you want further information, you can listen to this program again on Strong Tower Radio, looking at the audio archives in the Strong Tower Radio feature tab, and this will be listed about 2 weeks after the initial airing and will be there for another year or so. Child Impact International, their website is childimpact.org, and this beautiful book, 32-page book that we've been referring to throughout this series, Sex Trafficking in America, How to Identify and Prevent Exploitation. And you can also get this booklet, the same address, the web address, childimpact.org/booklet. Many of these subjects are addressed in this booklet, specifically the first three of these that talking about internet vulnerabilities, foster children vulnerabilities, and others are to benefit. Tom, is there anything you want to say as we close out this series?
Just want to thank those that are listening for your desire to make a difference to free individuals from modern-day slavery. Would certainly encourage you to get a copy of the booklet, childimpact.org/booklet for a digital copy, and call our office at 423-910-0667. And our project that supports many of these rescue initiatives is called Operation Child Rescue, and you can learn more about that by going to childimpact.org and then select Operation Child Rescue.
Absolutely. Well, Tom, it's been a great pleasure. Tom is the Executive Director of Child Impact International. Thank you for bringing this topic to our awareness and so that we can share it with our audience.
Thank you so much.
Listeners, this is Strong Tower Radio Network, and this program has been Strong Tower Radio Feature, and I'm your host, Tom Majeure. God bless. Bye now.